Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew chapter 21, look if you would, starting at verse 28. Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. It says, "But what think ye," this is Jesus talking, he says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go to work in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not,' but afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you.'" Let's pray. Father, again, I just thank you, Lord, for the word that you've given us, Lord, in your Bible. Help us, Lord, to just believe every word. And Lord, help us to grow by it. Help us to understand, Lord, that you gave us the Bible, Lord. We should be thankful for that. But help us to read it. Help us to study it. Help us to learn more. And Lord, we know that the more we learn about you, the more it'll change our lives. I pray this morning, Lord, there's somebody that's not saved here this morning. I pray that they will be saved, Lord. I pray that when they hear the gospel, Lord, you'll just give them extra conviction and show them, Lord, that they desperately need a Savior because they are guilty and dead in their sins. And Lord, my honest prayer is that everybody leave here this morning, Lord, not only saved, but right with you. And Lord, I just pray that you'll just give us conviction, Lord, where we need it. Give us comfort, Lord, and encouragement where we need it as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was young, some of you were saying, well, that was a long time ago. Amen. But you know, when I was young, one of my favorite stories as a kid was the story of the tortoise and the hare, written by Aesop. Now, I am pretty sure that we're all pretty familiar with that. If not, come to me after the service and I'll tell you a story. Amen. But it's a story about a turtle and a rabbit and how they ran a race. And when the gun sounded, both of them took off as fast as they possibly could. The rabbit, because he was so fast, he was gone. I mean, gun sounded, he was out of there. But the turtle, because he was so slow, it took him forever just to travel 5 feet, let alone catch up to the rabbit. The rabbit looks back and see how much faster he is. He sees how much faster he is than the turtle. And as he sees how far he is ahead of the turtle, and so he thinks that he can just finish the race later, and he thinks he'll just lay there and take a nap because the turtle's going so slow he's never going to catch up to the rabbit. And so the rabbit takes a nap. And after a long while, he's awakened by the cheers of the crowd. As he stands up quickly, he looks, the turtle is crossing the finish line. The rabbit had gotten overconfident. Now, the moral of that story by the writer was slow and steady wins the race. But I've always had a problem with that moral of the story because that rabbit was fast. And if that rabbit had just thought about winning the race as much as he thought about starting the race, he would have won it easy. You don't have to be slow and steady to win the race. You just have to finish well. Amen? And so, you know, I haven't been in the ministry very long compared to some people. I mean, I've only got 20 years in the ministry, and I've seen Christians start off really fast, really selling out to the Lord, really getting excited, ready to go out and just, you know, charge this world. But then after a while, they just kind of fizzle out. They start off really good, but then they just kind of fizzle out and really never finish the race. And they just kind of lay down and take a nap with their spiritual walk. And before you know it, they've come to the end of their race, and then they're left with nothing but regret because they didn't finish the race, though, like they should have. And they have regrets for not serving the Lord more, not doing more for the Lord. And may I say that it's good to start your Christian walk, good to start your Christian life well. It's good to be excited. It's good to want to serve the Lord. It's good to be on fire for the Lord. We need more people that are just on fire for God, no doubt about that. But it's better to finish that way. It's better to finish that way. Now, in this passage here, we see the story of two boys. One started well. He said, "I'm going to go. I'm going to do the work." But he never finished well. And then the other boy, he started rather badly. He said, "I ain't going to do it at all." But then he repented and did what he was supposed to do. And what Jesus is teaching here is that it really doesn't matter how much you say you're going to do something if you're not going to do it. Amen? I mean, people talk a lot. People brag a lot. People say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And to tell you the truth, that's one of the biggest problems I see in Christianity today, is that there are a lot of Christians saying that they're going to serve God and saying that they're going to read their Bible and saying they're going to do more for the Lord, but they really never end up doing that. They never end up really serving Him, at least not to the end. There are a lot of Christians talking a big game about how Christians should be and how Christians should act, but those same Christians aren't doing anything for God themselves. They used to, but they aren't doing it now. There are even some Christians who've gotten on their knees before the Lord and promised God that they were going to serve Him better, and they were going to read their Bibles more and pray more, you know, like they used to, like when they first got started, but they don't do that. They don't do what they promised God that they would do. Now, what I'm trying to say this morning is it's more important how you finish than how you began. So what we have here in these scriptures is one guy who said he was going to do the right thing and never did it. Another guy who said he had no intention of doing the right thing, but then he ended up doing the right thing, teaching that it's better to finish well than it is to start well. Now, it would be nice if we could do both. I mean, ultimately, we should start well. We should be on fire for the Lord, but that should never get less and less as we grow as Christians. Have you ever noticed that that's how it goes? To show you how much influence that the devil in this world has upon Christians. It is, if you read that Bible, it's supposed to be you start well, you just get saved, you're happy that the Lord forgave you of your sins. You really don't know a whole lot more than that, that you've been forgiven. You know you've been forgiven, but you really don't know a whole lot more than that. But then after that, you are to be discipled, you are to read your Bible, you are to pray, you are to start studying your Bible and memorizing Scripture. And as you learn more and more and more about the one who saved you, you should get more on fire for the Lord as you go. And all of us should finish well. But you ever notice that it kind of goes opposite with a lot of Christians, that they start off well, but then it's kind of downhill? You know what that's telling me? That's telling me that somebody isn't reading their Bible. Somebody isn't praying. There are people not praying for that person. There are a lot of different reasons. Now turn if you would over to Luke chapter 14. I want to show you some other reasons why some Christians don't finish well. Why some Christians don't finish well. Why do some Christians start off so strong but don't finish well in their Christian walk? Why do some Christians not finish the race? You know, when I was studying this message, I started thinking about the different people in the Bible who finished well. And really, if you think about it, the Bible's full of them. You had some Christians, you had some believers in that Bible that started off really good, and then they just kind of quit on God, then they started serving again. And that should be an encouragement to anybody here this morning that has quit on God, who is no longer in the race, who's no longer serving the Lord. And maybe you're just kind of sputtering. Maybe you're taking a nap spiritually like that rabbit was. There's an encouragement to you because you find people in the Bible who some didn't start very well but finished strong. You had other people who started well and then all of a sudden something happened and then they kind of stopped serving the Lord, but then they finished strong. Example, that would be Elijah. Elijah fired up, wanted to serve the Lord. Things were going great. He saw fire come down from heaven, wiped out those prophets of Baal. And then all of a sudden, Jezebel says, okay, I'm going to kill you for killing those prophets. And what does he do? He goes up on a mountain and he gets in a cave and begs God to kill him. We can say right there, boy, he sure didn't finish his race. Yeah, but he got past that and he ended up finishing well. Amen. Next thing you know, we see him going up in a whirlwind and say he's taken up to heaven. And so we see that. You see people like the Apostle Paul said, I have finished my course. He finished well. Amen. That's what should be us. So we find many examples, but there are some Christians who start off well, but they don't finish well. Why do some Christians not finish the race? Well, one reason is because they don't make Jesus the priority in their lives. There in Luke chapter 14, look if you would at verse 25. It says, then there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, what you have here is a bunch of people who had seen the miracles of Jesus, and they had heard the preaching that he had preached, and they say, we're going to follow him. We're going to follow him. And they began well. I mean, you can't begin any better, really, than following Jesus Christ. Amen? And so they began well. But then Jesus turns to these people, and he begins to put up roadblocks or obstacles. And he tries to weed out those people who are not serious about following the Lord. Now, certainly this is not the modern approach to try to get a big crowd. I mean, you got a big crowd here, and I mean, if Jesus were a modern preacher, maybe he would have said something that would have brought more people in. But the Lord turned around, he said what needed to be said, and he didn't care really about how they reacted to it. He was telling them the truth, knowing that there were probably going to be a lot of people that walk away, but he still told the truth. And so he didn't hold back the things that need to be said in order to get more followers. He told them the things just as they were, to find out who the true followers were going to be and to weed out the insincere. So he said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Nobody in their right mind would ever suggest that Jesus is teaching that we should dump our spouses or just abandon our children so that we can follow the Lord. That's not what he's teaching. Jesus here is not talking about hating someone in the sense of not being able to stand to be around them. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about choosing one to be the priority. He's talking about choosing the one that you love more than the other. The Lord's saying that you are to love me far more than you love your spouse, far more than you love your siblings, far more than you love your children. And he's saying that you can't use the love for your spouse or your children as an excuse for not following the Lord. Jesus Christ has to be the most important person in your life if you're going to follow him properly. And if you followed Jesus Christ properly and made him the priority in your life, then you would love your life, your wife like you've never loved her before. And you'd love your husband like you've never loved him before. And your children and your siblings. If you made Christ the priority. And so, not only that, but you'd love your life more if you made Jesus Christ the priority. So people have this idea that, you know, so many people say, well, to be a Christian, you have to give up so much. Can't do this and can't do that and can't go here, can't go there. But you know, the second that you're willing to give it all up to follow Jesus Christ, you'll get it all back. You'll get it all back eventually. Here's what Jesus told Peter in Matthew 19:29. It says, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Amen. That's a good deal, isn't it? So Jesus here in Luke chapter 14 makes it clear that to follow him means making him the priority over everything and everybody. Problem is that some Christians don't. Some Christians don't. And the Christians that don't are usually the ones that fizzle out after a while. They start off, they're happy that they've been forgiven. They start off, they're fired up. But then they start thinking, now wait a second, for me to continue in my Christian walk, well, you know, the Bible says I shouldn't do this. I like doing that. And the Bible says that I'm supposed to love the Lord more than this person, or more than that person, and more than doing this, and more than doing that. And then they start to say, well, wait a second, I don't think I can do that. So they start off really strong, but the more they start to see, well, man, I've got to give up some things, then they start to fizzle out. Why? They don't want to give up those things. Why don't they want to give up those things? Isn't Jesus Christ supposed to be the highest priority? You see, they've made the wrong thing the priority then. So they say, well, yeah, we don't want to do that. And then they start just kind of petering out, fizzling away, flashing a pan. And so Jesus here says that we are to follow him and make him the priority. They started off really well following the Lord. These people did, this crowd. They were following him that day. But after a while, the things that they made the priority in their lives ahead of Jesus began to take toll on them. And now they're no longer serving the Lord. They began well, but they are not finishing the race. Let me ask you this morning, is that you? Are you finishing the race this morning, or is there something in your life that you put ahead of Jesus Christ that you're not willing to put a lower priority than him? May I tell you, the second that you put something ahead of Jesus Christ, it's just a matter of time before you'll start to fizzle out. Because you'll put that person or that thing or that job or that bank account, you'll start to put that head of Jesus Christ, and that will be your focus. And all of a sudden you'll start to do more for it or for that person than you do Jesus Christ. And you'll stop running the race. You'll stop running a race and you'll fizzle out. And so that's one reason why Christians start strong in their Christian walk but then fizzle out. Another reason is they don't understand that suffering is involved when you're following Jesus Christ. Some people, when they first get saved, they think that all their troubles are over. A person that gets saved, I've seen people come down here and come and get saved, and then when they get up, they're happy, they're fired up. But then they figure out really soon that the rain rains on the wicked and the righteous. They find out really soon that the problems that they had on this side of eternity before they got saved are still there. And not only that, but then they start to find out, hey, if I live for the Lord, not only do I have the troubles that I had before I got saved that naturally happened because of sin in this world, there's still sickness, there's still death, there's still bills to pay, there's still, you know, all these different worries in life. I have all those. Oh, and on top of that, if I go to witness and live a godly life, now I got to face persecution on top of it. And they don't realize they started off good until they started seeing those things. Now, in Luke chapter 14, look if you would at verse 27. Jesus said, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Notice here it says that whosoever does not bear his cross. Talking about each one of us having our own cross to bear. Talking about each Christian having our own suffering to endure. So here Jesus tells us that to follow him means that there is going to be some suffering involved. Jesus doesn't say, "Come and follow me because I cast out devils." He didn't say that. He didn't say to those who are following him, "Follow me because I did miracles." He said, "Take up your sufferings and follow me. Follow me." You say, if I follow Jesus, what do I get? Well, on the other side of eternity, you get everlasting life. You get heaven. You got rewards. You've got inheritance reserved in heaven for you right now. You get everything that the Father has. It's all yours. And you get to live with him forever. Not only this earth, but a new heaven and new earth to come. You get to see that city of New Jerusalem and live in it. You get to take your crowns and lay them at the feet of Jesus. What a future. But on this side of eternity, what do I get? Well, you get sickness, arthritis, cancer, migraines, backaches, old age, just like everybody else. Question is, are you going to keep on following Jesus? When you go out and you start getting persecuted, are you going to keep on following Jesus? May I tell you, many don't. Many don't. Many believers, once they get saved, after a while, they realize that they have the same problems that everybody else has, and sometimes even more problems. So many Christians don't realize that there'll be suffering involved when following Jesus. And one of the big reasons for that is really because a lot of preachers today don't preach that. A lot of preachers today will preach that once you get saved, all your problems on this side of eternity are over. That's not true, folks. How many of you know there are people out there preaching what's called the prosperity gospel? Saying if you trust in Jesus Christ, you just name it and claim it. Everything that God has is yours, and he's got the cattle on 1,000 hills. So the moment you get saved, if you have enough faith, you should be able to drive a Cadillac come tomorrow. Well, I tell you this, there must be a whole lot of either unsaved or unfaithful people around, because I look out there in the parking lot and I ain't seeing no $150,000 cars out there. Amen. Bunch of sinners. Amen. Now listen, the truth is this. God never promised you that anything would get better on this side of eternity. He never promised you you'd get material riches on this side of eternity. He never promised any of that. In fact, he told you that if you live for the Lord, that you're going to face persecution. He's told you, did you have a cross to bear? He's told you that on this side of eternity, things may turn out bad. But then once you cross over, you don't have a problem to worry about if you're a Christian. Amen? Now, you are promised that your soul is going to be saved, that you're going to get a new body one of these days. You're promised of heaven. And so we have hope. We have the knowledge that Jesus Christ is with us when we go through the problems of this earth. Isn't that better than what the lost world has? Can you imagine going through the same things that you're facing right now in life, knowing that this is the as good as it's going to get? You have hope. And that's something we should be thankful for. But listen, there are a lot of Christians here, a lot of Christians that I've spoken to, a lot of Christians on this earth that somehow think that the moment they get saved, everything on this side of the earth is going to be peaches and cream. But it ain't. And the problem is when they find that out, they start to fizzle. They start to say, I tried Christianity and didn't do much for me. I tried getting a religion, didn't do anything for me. The reason why is because they thought that their problems were over. Now, I tell you this morning, your problems are not over. I think we all understand that. But it sure is good knowing that you're saved. Amen. It sure is good knowing you're going to heaven. So certainly one reason why Christians don't finish well is because they don't make Jesus Christ their priority. Another reason they don't finish well is sometimes they don't understand that there's suffering involved with following Jesus. And then another reason why Christians begin strong in the race, but then they don't finish their race very well, is because they never really committed their whole lives to the Lord to begin with. They never committed their whole lives to the Lord to begin with. In Luke chapter 14, look if you would at verse 28. It says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him. Now notice here that he began a work and began it well, but he wasn't able to finish it. And then notice here, really important, that the people that were watching him began to mock him because he didn't finish it. You say, what are you trying to say, Pastor? This world is watching you. And if you begin well and you get saved and all of a sudden you're fired up for the Lord and you're going out there and you're witnessing to everybody, and then all of a sudden you fizzle out, this world will mock you for that. They'll say, yeah, uh-huh. You're just like all the rest of them. You're not real. They see you that you're not able to finish what you started. And then they mock you for it. I'm reminded of a young fellow that I knew when I was in Oklahoma. He was a teenager. And I kid you not, this young man, when I first met him, he was probably about 16 years old. This man, I have never seen any adult more fired up for the Lord than this 16-year-old boy was. This boy would witness to a fence post. I kid you not. If there weren't any people to witness to, he'd witness to a dog, he'd witness to a cat, whatever. He just wanted to witness. And he was pretty good. I mean, he went out and the Lord blessed him a lot. I mean, he went out. One time he witnessed to a whole high school football team. I mean, he was bold as a lion. But then after a while, he began to fizzle out. After a while, he quit serving the Lord. To my knowledge, he's not even serving the Lord anymore to this day. And I think to myself, what about all those people that he witnessed to? The people that didn't get saved. I wonder what they're thinking. You know what they were doing? You know what they're doing? They're mocking him. Why? Because he didn't finish his race. He began something, but he didn't finish it. This man here, he had a good start. He had a good plan, but he really didn't plan for finishing the thing. So Jesus here is teaching again, how you start out is not nearly as important as how you finish. Look at verse 31. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that come against him with 20,000. Boy, that'd be something good to know, something that you'd want to figure out, wouldn't you? I mean, if you go to war, you might want to count your ships and your weapons and your ammunition and your grenades and your planes, and you'd want to make sure that you have soldiers who are committed enough to fighting the enemy to the very end so they wouldn't turn tail and run right there in the middle of the war. I mean, here comes an army over the hill, and Lord doesn't want his followers just to fight for a few minutes and then turn tail and run. He wants people that's going to finish the fight to the end. Look at verse 32. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Forsaketh all that he hath. The Lord's saying to follow him, one must be willing to lay aside everything that he has. You know, the Lord is saying, I want you to give up everything before you start following me, rather than starting to follow me and then find out there's something you need to give up and then quit on me. The Lord's calling for total, all-out commitment. You say this morning, this morning I'm going to live my life for Jesus. I'm going to serve him. That's great. That's great. But what if somewhere along the way the Lord calls on you to leave this country and go to another country and serve him? You going to do that? Listen, in order for you to do that, you'd have to forsake everything that you have to go to do that. But that's what if he asked you to do that, would your answer be yes? You say, I'm not sure. Then you're not totally committed to the Lord then. You're not totally committed to the Lord. How about this? How about maybe later on, the Lord may ask you to serve him from a hospital bed? You willing to do that? A lot of Christians aren't. That's the reason a lot of Christians quit on God. They never were totally committed to begin with. I'm reminded of a story of a missionary. His name is Nate Saint. Nathaniel Saint was his name. Some of you may know that name. Missionary Nate Saint was driven by his desire to reach the lost for Christ. Even the Warranus tribe, also known as the Aucas tribe, a tribe known for their unprovoked killing sprees, he had a place in his heart for those people. God had given him a burden for those people. And after a few successful airdrops to deliver gifts to the tribe, Nate and four others, the names were Jim Elliott, Ed McGully, Peter Fleming, and Roger Yadarian, decided to attempt a face-to-face meeting with these people to witness to them, this fierce tribe of people. On January 8th, 1956, they flew in an area, the Aucca village, and landed at Palm Beach. Despite some encouraging initial meetings, they were all martyred at that beach when the tribesmen attacked them with spears a few days later. But the evangelism to the Aucas did not stop there because, it was hastened. Many people did get saved in that tribe. Many in the village came to accept Christ, including six of the killing party. Years later, Nate's son, Steve, got saved and ended up getting baptized by one of those six tribesmen that killed his dad. Now, let me ask you something. There's no doubt in my mind that this missionary, this Nate Saint, is in heaven today. If you were to ask him in heaven today, do you think it was worth being run through with a spear just so these tribesmen could get saved? What do you suppose his answer would be? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's a person who is totally committed to the Lord. That's a person who says, even if the Lord would have me die so that somebody else could get saved, I'll do it, Lord. That's the total commitment that the Lord is looking for. Not this commitment that Christians sometime today, they think, well, total commitment to the Lord is reading my Bible two or three times a week. No, that's not total commitment. Total commitment to the Lord is saying, Lord, listen, you're the priority. I love you more than anybody else or anything else on this earth. And whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do it, even if it means dying. That's what he's looking for. Problem is, there are a lot of Christians that said, that's not for me. I'll serve Lord on those sunny days, but boy, when it starts to storm, I'm out of here. A lot of Christians do that. And what happens? They start well, but then they don't finish well. Why? Because there are stormy days often. Amen? And they're saying, you know what? I'm just not as committed to the Lord. And so they fizzle out. My question to you this morning, are you willing to serve the Lord no matter what? No matter what he asks you to do? You know, there are a lot of Christians today that refuse to even be totally committed to the Lord because they're afraid of what the Lord's going to ask them to do. But we've seen reasons why some Christians start well but don't finish well. Next thing I want you to see is I want you to see the example that Jesus gave for finishing well. Turn, if you would, over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Jesus is our greatest example. And when it comes to finishing well, nobody gave us a greater example than he did. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And look, if you would, starting at verse 31. I want to show you the example that Jesus gives us for finishing well. This is what we should be learning from this example. Everybody in this room, listen, if you're If you're here this morning and you know that you're taking a nap spiritually in your Christian walk and you're just not doing, you're not serving the Lord, you've kind of quit on the Lord, yeah, you may come to church, you may say amen every now and then, but you really aren't doing anything for the Lord, listen, it's time to get back in the race and finish this thing. And the Lord is the greatest example for that. Look at verse 31. It says, In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed, saying, Master, eat. But he said to them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Now watch. Verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. It wasn't just to do his will. He said, I listen, I want to do what he sent me to do and finish it. That should be everybody in this room. God has given you something to do. Listen, if he were done with you and there's nothing else for you to do, you would not be here. You would be in heaven because your work would be through. But you're still breathing, and so he's got a work for you to do. And listen, you should be just like Jesus Christ. You should desire to do what he wants you to do and finish it. And finish it. And so the Lord here is saying, what sustains me is my desire to finish the work that my Father has given me to do. He said, what keeps me going is that I have a job to do and I want to get it done. Now, turn one chapter over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And look at verse 36. Jesus says, But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Notice Jesus here never said that the Father gave him works. It says that the Father gave him works to finish. To finish. And that work would not be finished until he died. In John chapter 19, verse 30, it says, When Jesus therefore received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The work that the Lord gave him, he finished it. He went all the way to the end. He never quit. He went all the way to the end, and when he's right there on the cross, he said, the last words that he said was, it's finished. And he gave up the ghost. The Lord said in John chapter 4, the Father has given me a work to finish. In John chapter 5, the Lord said, my Father has given me a work to finish. In John chapter 19, the Lord said, it is finished. And he died. He didn't stop because people lied about him. He didn't quit because people reviled him or persecuted him. He didn't quit because it became hard or unpopular to be a Christian. He never quit. He did the Lord's will, and it was God's will that he do the work and finish it. As Christians, we all have a job to do, and that job is not done until the Lord takes us home to heaven. So the question this morning is how will you finish? How will you finish? Turn back to our text in Matthew chapter 21 and we'll close. How will you finish? Listen, you may be on fire for the Lord right now, but you're in danger of fizzling out. You're in danger of just stop serving the Lord. Maybe it's because you'll start to put something ahead of God. Maybe it's because you'll start to suffer more and it won't be worth the price. You won't, the cost that you counted, you didn't count it right. You didn't realize there'd be suffering. Maybe it's because that you're not as committed to the Lord as you need to be. But you are in danger of fizzling out. Now, how will you finish? Well, in Matthew chapter 21, look at verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go to work today in my vineyard. The certain man is the Lord, and he has two sons, which is showing us two different born-again Christians. And these sons were given a work to do. Now, if this certain man is the Lord, didn't the Lord already say that the Father expects him to do the work and finish it? So the will of this man is that his two sons not only do the work, but finish the work. Okay? First son says in verse 29, I will not. He sure didn't start well. Amen. But afterward he repented and went. He finished. He did the will of his father. Then verse 30, the other son answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. The Lord asked the question in verse 31, whether of them twain did the will of his father. And I tell you this morning that the will of the Father concerning the work he's given his children to do is to do the work and finish the work. Will you be the son who does what God told you to do and then finish the race well, so that you could be like the Apostle Paul and said, I have finished my race. I have fought the good fight of faith. I hope that that's everybody in this room. But I tell you this, I've seen a lot of Christians that quit long before that finish line. I've talked to Christians that on their deathbed that told me point blank, they didn't care about their job. They didn't care about anything else. They said, Pastor, I just wished that I'd served the Lord more when I had the opportunity. You know what those people were? They were people that quit before the race was done. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Anybody in this room can finish well. And the Lord has given everybody in this room, if you're a Christian, he's given his sons, his children, he's given you a work to do. He expects you to finish that work the same way he expected Jesus Christ to finish that work. He wants you to finish it. And if you're not finishing that work, if you're napping as a Christian today, the race is still going on, you're not in the will of God. God's will is for you to do the work and finish it. You started strong, finish strong. Why? The world's watching you. You quit now, the world looks at you and will start making fun of you. Don't you understand? The world is just waiting for those who say, I'm a Christian, to mess up so they can say, see, you're just like us. They're just waiting for it. But boy, if you finish strong and you serve the Lord to the very end, what a great testimony that would be. To say that person there, Bob Crowder, he served the Lord faithfully up until the time he died. I remember hearing about a preacher here this last week that he was preached and he preached and he preached and he actually died in the pulpit preaching. Man, I want to do that. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, boy, what a way for the Lord to take you. I mean, just about the time I'm like, amen, dropped dead as a doornail. Oh man, what a way to go. Amen. Well, listen, you ain't got to just preach and do that. Wouldn't it be great if you're out there serving the Lord, witnessing? Serving him right to the very end, praying, reading your Bible, sitting in church, singing a hymn. Let's finish well. Let's finish this thing, folks. Let's stand.